Manitoba.
Good morning. Pleased to bring you greetings on behalf of Grace Life Church. The bulletin says Bossinger because that's what we're called, but we started there, and then we met in all kinds of places, hay sheds and basements and etc. Now we meet in Selkirk, but we began in a funeral home, and we are again in a funeral home, but a different one. So that's what works for us. We don't have a building. It's a precious joy to meet with a different local church. Not local to us, of course, but local here. And it is a joy to see what God is doing here. And we would thank you for sending us snow to make us feel welcome. Although you don't have very much snow or very much cold. Before Josh's wife, Kyla, was here, of course, she was a member of our church. And I had a rule in our church. If you marry someone that's outside of the church, they could join us. You don't leave. And Josh is very rebellious. And he doesn't take instructions. But I officiated their wedding, so I guess I got over it. But of course, we're very happy that they are here and that we are able to send Kyla, as it were, to serve in her capacity that she's in here. And Josh has become one of my dearest friends and partners in gospel ministry, and we have many text messages to prove that. We won't let you read them, but it's a great honor to be here with you and to be asked to bring the word. So I've been asked to bring a charge to the pastor, not against the pastor, and also to the church, to the congregation through the preaching of the word. So we're going to focus on a single verse. It was already read, but we're going to read it again in a bit. Hebrews 13:17. We're going to take into context, of course, the rest of the book of Hebrews also. It doesn't float to us out of nowhere. I've given the title to this message, Pastors as Partners in Perseverance, and I trust that the Lord will fulfill His purposes for that word this morning. I'm just going to read it again. Hebrews 13:17. Before we do that, just pause briefly again to pray. Our Father, as we come to your word that you have breathed out by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do as we just prayed in song, that you would fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory through your word. We pray that this would be the word that this church needs or grows from even this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read the verse again, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's some passages in Scripture that you can just read. You just read the passage and you can kind of feel the defenses, right? There's exceptions here. We have questions, right? I think this was probably on the top of the list these days. Obey and submit. That's hard to take sometimes. And really, there's reasons to be cautious here. I believe this refers to pastors especially. That's what this passage is about. We'll see. A few verses earlier talks about the leaders spoke to you the word of God. So he's talking about pastors. But we can all think of examples of bad leadership, especially in churches. We can think of pastors who use their position to abuse those under their care in really horrific ways at times. Even abuse their position to enrich themselves at the expense of their congregations. The Bible recognizes that in many places and condemns pastors that use the flock to build up themselves. And yet the call is here. I think sometimes we might hear this call, obey and submit to your leaders. It smells like a cult, right? These poor, hapless victims. being brainwashed and just mindlessly do whatever their leader says to do. We know it can't mean that. We trust the Holy Spirit still speaks something here to us, even in our day of distrust towards leaders in general. We distrust authority today, often with good cause. But the solution to bad leaders is not no leaders, but of course, faithful leaders. And we trust that the Scriptures always has our good in mind. There's a purpose for these things. God intends good for us, and we want to see what the good is. What is the good that God has for us in pastors? We'll divide the message into three main parts. First, we'll look at the necessity of perseverance, and that kind of forms the foundation, the necessity of perseverance. We're going to look at that from the book of Hebrews. Then we're going to look at the means of perseverance, and specifically how God uses pastors for that in our lives. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the pathway of perseverance. How is the church called to respond and relate to the pastor that God has given them? So first, the necessity of perseverance. Kind of had a foundation laid for this in Sunday school already, but we'll look at it from the book of Hebrews. First, we want to say, what is the gospel? What is the church about? So maybe you're new here. I don't know hardly any of you, so you might be new. Say, well, what is this place about? This place is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you turn a little bit earlier in the book of Hebrews to chapter 9, verse 13 to 14, we want to see here a summary of the gospel. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, verse 13 speaks of the old covenant and the things that happened there. I won't go on in length about that. But the point here is 14. We see this, the good news, which is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that through the death of Jesus Christ, sinners can be cleansed from sin and brought into the presence of God to have fellowship with Him. That's the gospel. That begins with this problem, right? All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are defiled by sin. Say, well, what is sin? Sin is the disobedience to God's commands. Even deeper than that, it is a rejection of God Himself. It is a rejection of God as King and as our greatest treasure. Sin is to forsake God as the fountain of living water, as the source of our joy, and dig out cisterns that hold no water, going to anything else for that greatest joy, whatever it is that people turn to. And that sin defiles us before a holy God. It separates us from fellowship with Him, and there's nothing we can do to fix it. No amount of good works brings us back to God. No amount of doing religious things. There's no sacrifices we can make. We cannot cleanse ourselves from sin, and we cannot transform our hearts into people who love God more than we love the world. We cannot do that. But in the great mercy of God, He sent us His Son, Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh, and He lived the life that we should have lived, always delighting in His Father above all else, obeying Him perfectly. And He died the death that we deserve to die. He died under the curse of God, under the wrath of God, not for His sin, but for ours, if we put our trust in Him. He became the curse of God in the place of sinners. This is the good news of the gospel. And His sacrifice was enough. And to prove it, God raised Him from the dead. He was raised to resurrection glory, never to die again. He ascended into heaven, where now he lives and he makes intercession for his people. And he is coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so today, Christ calls all men and women and children to repent and to believe in this gospel. There is no other salvation. There's no other name by which we can be saved. That's what this church is about. That's what every church is about, every true church of Jesus Christ. And it all begins there. And the Bible is clear that believers must persevere in that gospel to the end if they are to be saved. It's not a come forward once and raise your hand and then just do whatever. That's not in the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 now. This is kind of the central thrust of the book of Hebrews, is you must endure to the end. Hebrews 3, we're going to read verses 12 to 14. I think this embodies the message of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You know, I think sometimes we can be confused about teaching on this subject. Sometimes people believe if you've once made a sincere decision of some sort, then you're good to go, right? Eternal life is promised for you, even if you live like the devil for 80 years. As long as you were sincere once, you're good. That's not how the Bible speaks to us, does it? That's not how Hebrews 3 speaks to us. Look at the dangers here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice he calls them brothers. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to a church, maybe like this one. And yet he says, take care. Watch out. Guard yourself. He warns them against an evil, unbelieving heart. He says, if that creeps in, you're going to fall away. This is a real warning of Scripture. It applies to you and to me. If we fall away, we won't be saved. You say, well, what about once saved, always saved? Doesn't the Bible also teach that those who truly belong to Christ will be kept to the end? And we say, amen, and yes, it does. It says that right in here, doesn't it? Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we have come to share in Christ. That's past action with abiding results. It's true. If we hold firm, future condition. Those who truly belong to Christ will hold firm, will hold fast. And yet it's not automatic. We are called to be on guard. It's a great call to urgency in the Christian life. Go down a few verses to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, there's many commands in the Bible, do not fear, right? Do not fear. Here we are commanded to fear. We are to fear evil and belief coming into our hearts. We are to fear being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to fear that thorns and thistles would grow up and choke out the faith that we have. We must persevere in Christ, or we will not be saved. And we begin with this foundation because if we don't understand that, if we don't have that urgency, we're not going to understand why the church matters and why pastors matter. Or at least we're going to have a lower understanding. If our view is that if we make a sincere decision and everything else is just automatic, we don't even have to think after that, we're not going to know really why God has given us pastors and churches to help us endure until the end. But look at 3:13 again. It says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need the exhortation of the body. We need it. And they need your exhortation. They need your encouragements and your warnings. They need you to pray with them and for them, to encourage them in the Lord. See, why would I ever commit to a church? Why would I want to submit to a pastor? Because our souls are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, right? We sing that song. I think you sang it here. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If you feel that, you're going to say, yes, I need a faithful pastor in my life to keep me from wandering. Maybe we say, well, I don't need a pastor. Christ keeps me. Absolutely. How does he keep you? He sends you men like this man to help keep you. That's how he does it in the Word. He also does it by raising up churches like this one. 50 years of fighting for perseverance in the lives of believers. Was anyone here 50 years ago? A few. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your service. Praise the Lord. Our church is 5 years old. We're just a baby. We're in kindergarten. Now, as we turn to the second main point, which is the means of perseverance, specifically the pastor as a means of perseverance, what is the pastor's role in this? This will be a charge to Pastor Josh. Pastor, know your purpose. Know your purpose. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. We haven't abandoned that verse, Hebrews 13:17. We just laid a foundation. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So he's speaking to the church, but he's talking about pastors. The purpose of a pastor is to be an advantage to the church. That's what it says, right? He's to be an advantage. Well, what kind of benefit should a pastor be? Now, people often want all sorts of things from a pastor, right? And some pastors think, my calling is to do everything that the people demand of me, no matter what it is. And so some pastors think that their main job is to make sure the budget's fine so that the lights stay on. Or the pastor's job is to make sure everybody has the program that they like to do. Or make sure the squeaky wheels all get greased. So the complaints kind of slow down a bit. That's the pastor's job. Well, in the context of the book of Hebrews, I think we can confidently say the purpose of a pastor is to help get the people of God over the finish line. That's why you have a pastor. Yes, also to preach the gospel to those who don't yet know, certainly. But to be a shepherd of the flock, help the sheep get to the end. Listen to how Paul describes the purpose of his life. I'll just read this to you. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, "Him we proclaim," that's Christ, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? "That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So, the Apostle Paul, why does he endure shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and whippings and being chased around the countryside by people trying to kill him? Why does he do this? so that people make it to the end, so that they're presented mature in Christ, that they're saved in the day of salvation. One commentator puts it like this: as leaders watch over the souls of others, they will strengthen the hope that anchors the soul to heaven and foster the perseverance that leads to salvation. That's a beautiful call. The call of a pastor is to strengthen the hope that anchors people to heaven. Beautiful. There's no higher call. There's nothing that is more urgent matter to be dealt with. There's no higher aim. So know your purpose. And then, pastor, fulfill your assignment. You must fulfill your assignment. Christ doesn't just give us a purpose, but he also says, this is how you do it. This is how it's done. We're not going to talk about everything the Bible says about that. We're just going to focus on a few in the immediate context. I go back a few verses earlier to verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. I think he's speaking here about the leaders who had already passed on. We get the idea that maybe they have passed away, but it still teaches us about leaders. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. First thing is, a pastor is to speak the word of God. The front of the bulletin here says, declaring the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God for whole Christians. That's what we need. That is the call. Without fear and without favor, without partiality, preaching the word of God, not shrinking back from those things that are unpopular, either in society or, even harder, in the local church. Proclaim Christ. Right? Paul says, him we proclaim. That is the central message. The proclamation of Jesus Christ. Because perseverance is achieved only as we continually are being directed back to Christ and his glory. That's how we persevere. Preaching the word. I noticed it was printed in the bulletin, this charge to Timothy. He says, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. That's a big introduction. What's the command? Preach the word. Preach the word. That's why you've called Pastor Josh, to preach the word, among other things. But that is the central task, day by day, week by week, year by year, knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. The second thing he's called to as a pastor is to live as an example to the flock. We saw that in 13:7, right? Follow his example. Consider the outcome of his faith. You know, Paul tells a younger Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, Josh, you're a young man. He's an old soul, though, in a young man's body. You're going to make a lot of mistakes, unless you're, like, exceptional. I make a lot of mistakes. I've only been at it 8 years, and every week. Could have done that better. But making mistakes doesn't mean you're not an example to be followed. And church, I would commend this man's example to you. Follow his example. In faith, in life, in love, in purity. Consider, he's not even 30 years old, and how faithful he's been over the past 2 years of deep sorrows. But he's faithful. He's looking at Christ. Follow that example. Imitate his faith. Thirdly, a pastor is to watch over the souls that God has entrusted to him. We see that, of course, back in verse 17 now, 13 verse 17. A pastor will know his sheep. A faithful pastor is going to know the strengths and weaknesses of those whom God has called him to watch over. He's going to know tendencies towards sin in his church, where the weaknesses are, where the strengths are. He's going to be watchful. He's going to notice, is anyone being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? He's not only going to notice, but he's going to do something about it. He's not just going to be only here, although this is the most important spot for him to stand. But not just going to appear here once a week and other than that have nothing to do with the church. Of course not. He's going to seek out the sheep that are wandering. So that sounds confrontational. It feels that way. But it's an act of love and it's faithful. That's what a good shepherd does for his sheep. So pastor, fulfill your assignment. Preach the word. Set an example. Watch over the souls of those in your charge. And as you do it, feel the weight of that call. It says, your pastors are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. This is the scariest verse in the Bible for every pastor if they meditate on it for any amount of time. You're going to give an account. Listen to Acts 20, 28. Paul is here. He's giving instructions to the elders in Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Or it could be with the blood of his own, meaning his own son. That is a serious call. Care for the church of God that has been purchased with the blood of Christ. You're not called to be a CEO of a religious club. You're not an events coordinator for a social gathering. You are a caretaker of the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. That is a scary place to stand, and it is a wonderful place to stand. I wouldn't trade it for anything myself. I don't know how to do anything else, to be honest with you. So, but a pastor will give an account. I know you know that, Josh. I know you feel that burden. It's a good burden. And the call is, don't allow that burden to fade, because I see it happen in pastors all the time. Just get worn down. Pastors grow tired of criticism or division in the body. They grow tired of the exhortations just falling on deaf ears. They just grow tired of growing tired. And they start counting down the days to retirement. Just fade away into the sunset. Move to Florida or somewhere. They forget, I'm going to give an account for these people. And don't forget, Josh. And as a church, you might sometimes wonder, why does he take everything so seriously? Everything's so serious to Pastor Josh. This is why. I hope you understand. We were once pursuing a couple. They just stopped coming, and I knew why. There was some unresolved issue, and we kept pursuing them, myself and the other elders in the church. And they were confused. Why do you keep calling us? And so I read this verse to them. Like, they were shocked. I didn't know you thought you would give an account for us. Now it makes sense. Why do you keep calling me? And they didn't complain about being called anymore. Now, sadly, they never came back to the church. And in those times, a pastor is going to wonder, what, was I faithful? Did I do enough? Did I pursue the sheep of Christ the way that he would have pursued his own sheep? That's the burden of being a pastor, and it's a joyful burden. Bear it gladly and for the glory of God. Now, we've aimed at your pastor. Now we'll look at the third main thing, is the path of obedience, or the path of perseverance, rather. The pathway of perseverance. How should Christians respond to their pastors in such a way that the work of the pastor accomplishes the aim, which is the perseverance of their souls? Here's the charge to the church. Summarized in, follow your pastor. That's the summary. The main instructions of this verse, Hebrews 13, 17, of course, is right at the beginning. You see the commands, obey and submit to your leaders. Now, we've laid a foundation because we can now understand what that actually means. Because what is not in view, right? What is not in view is a sort of weird cultish sort of blind obedience that some charismatic leader tells you what to do and you just do it. Just because he's the boss and God speaks to him directly and nobody else and you just have to do it. That's not what is in here at all, right? The context is a faithful pastor of a local church, pastors who have a track record of teaching the word faithfully, who provide a faithful example to follow, pastors who understand that they're going to give an account, pastors who understand God has called me to help these people be safe from the deceitfulness of sin and to reach the finish line together with Christ. That's the context. The labor of teaching and watchfulness that the members of the church might be presented mature in Christ. And so Christians are called to follow pastors for that purpose, and in that context. It's worth, I think, exploring what these words mean, obey and submit to. The word obey comes from the word persuade. So to be persuaded by. It's the idea of trust and confidence. Allow yourself to be persuaded by your leaders. It's not blind, unqualified trust. The idea is the inclination of the heart, right? To be bent toward trusting in the leadership of your pastor. Of course, you have already done that in a very decisive way by calling him to this task. When you call a leader, you're essentially saying, we want to follow you. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense to call a leader. And you've done that. I would urge you just to continue in it. Entrust yourself to this pastor, and to the elders who work with him. Incline your heart to follow him. You know what? It can be hard as time goes on to keep doing that. It could be that Pastor Josh sees in the life of this local church something that needs to be more conformed to the revelation of God in Scripture. And if he sees it and he's a faithful pastor, he's going to teach you about it and he's going to lead you toward that. You say, well, that's great. Who wouldn't want to do this? This is what Christians love. There's a scary word that describes this process of becoming more like Christ together as a church. Do you know what the word is? Change. We say, oh, Lord, make me more like Christ as long as I don't have to change at all. It doesn't work that way. Change can be scary. And so your heart might say at some point, the pastor is trying to change the church. Let's hold him at arm's length. Let's be scared about him. But I exhort you to better things. So if your pastor says, look at the word with me. Let's learn together. I would urge you to have a spirit that says, I'm not convinced yet. I don't see it yet, but I know the pastor loves Jesus, and I know he loves me, and I know he loves the scriptures, and I trust him. So I want to walk with him through the pages of scripture, and I want to see what he is seeing here. I want to have a heart inclined to be taught by this man about the word of God. You know, sometimes I think we imagine the Bereans in the book of Acts. You know, they're more noble than the Thessalonians, right? We think they had the gift of skepticism. That's the spiritual gift I want, skepticism. That's not what they had. This is how they're actually described. It says, now the Jews, or these Jews that are the Jews in Berea, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It says, yes, they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul says was actually in the Bible. And every faithful pastor will want you to do that. Pastor Josh wants to show you what's in the book. That's all he wants to show you. So he wants you to look in the book and to say, yes, I see it with you. I'm here. But they did it in a spirit of eagerness, didn't they? They received the word with eagerness. Yes, I want to learn, I want to grow, and I want to check if it's in the Bible. So I encourage you to follow their lead. Receive the word in eagerness. Incline your heart to trust your pastor. Bend yourself that way. Not blind, brainless obedience, but an inclination of the heart. I want to trust this man. I want to go with him where he's going. This trust and this submission to the leadership is really born out of a trust and submission to Christ. Isn't that what it says? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The word for is important there. It gives us a reason. Why would I do this? Why would I follow a human man who's imperfect and who's going to make mistakes? Because God has appointed them, him, to watch over your soul. And because he's going to give an account for that. When we submit ourselves to legitimate leadership, not only in the church, but also in the church, we are submitting ourselves to God and his good purposes for us. It's to say, God, you have given me this church and this pastor for a reason. You have me here for a reason. And I want to trust your purposes in these things. I want to follow him. As long as I'm with him in Scripture, I want to follow him. Of course, it doesn't mean we follow pastor into sin. Never. We don't turn our brain off at the door. But as our pastor watches over us in the Lord, our submission to his leadership is built on, this is what Christ has given me. I trust Christ. Trust Christ. He's given us leaders for our good. Following an imperfect pastor is an act of faith in the purposes of God. And then finally, church, seek the joy of your pastor for your advantage. The structure of the verse is hidden in most English translations. This is kind of a more direct translation. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account, in order that they might do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. Follow them in order that they may have joy, which is good for you. When a church gladly and willingly follows their leaders, especially those who teach the word of God, they allow him to do this with joy and not with groaning. And there's not a pastor in the world that needs a commentary to understand what that verse means. We know exactly what it means. Every church has many people who allow them to do their work with joy. There's such an encouragement. Such an encouragement. That's usually the vast majority of a decent church, that's going to be the case. And I trust that's here also. Maybe all of you are like that. Praise the Lord. Most churches, though, have one or two who make it their mission to promote the groaning of their pastor. I had a guy in a previous church where I started. Explains why I'm not there now. We laugh now, but it wasn't funny then. A man told me, said, my role is to oppose you, the pastor, to keep you in check. He was exceedingly consistent in his mission. What happened? Division spread through the church, and it blew up, and the church split, and is mostly dead at this point. And he moved away and left people there to try to pick up the pieces. He actually moved more towards you, so I'll look out. I think he actually ended up in Kitchener or something like that. So, safe distance. You're good. But that's actually not that uncommon. Nobody's spiritual gift is to promote groaning in their pastor. That's nobody's spiritual gift. God has not called anybody to keep the pastor honest by keeping him miserable. Of course, you know that. God has called you to be a source of joy to him. And mainly that happens as you demonstrate confidence in his leadership and trust. God has given us this man to follow. And what is amazing is that God calls you as a church to work for the joy of your leaders and the joy of your pastor so that it would be to your advantage. Doesn't say make his life a joy so that he can have more joy, just enjoy it, which is good too, right? It says do it for you. You want a good pastor? Make him happy. That's how you do it. That's how you have a good pastor, as long as he's faithful in other areas, of course. A gloomy pastor is of no advantage to the church. When a pastor is crushed under criticism and opposition and distrust, he's not going to serve you very well. If you've never received anything well from him, he's not going to have confidence when he tries to keep you firm to the end. It's not going to be happy. Pastors in those circumstances are going to be discouraged. They're going to lose heart. They're going to struggle to remain watchful. And they might burn out and just walk away. Happens all the time. What's the average tenure of a pastor? It's like 2 or 3 years or something. Youth pastors is like 9 months. But there's more to it than just that he could walk away if he gets burned out. Because how does a pastor help us persevere in faith? We said, well, he points us to Christ. And the teaching and life of a pastor is to say Christ is better than the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's the mission. That's the message. Christ is better than everything trying to pull you away from Christ. That's what his life is for you. In the words he speaks from this pulpit and in the example of his life and in his watchfulness over your soul, Christ is better than the world is his message in life and teaching. And so he needs to be filled with joy in Christ if that's going to sound legitimate to you. Right? If he's like, well, I don't really love Christ that much. I'm gloomy all the time. It's not going to work. Even through sorrows, even through discouragement, the testimony of a pastor is, Jesus is my joy, join me. Sorrowful, yes, but always rejoicing. And Pastor Josh taught you that in his sorrow, didn't he? Jesus is still better. Having a pastor like that is a great advantage to you. It's an example you can follow. It's words you can trust. And a church can contribute to that joy that a pastor has in Christ. One commentator says, the onerous work of leadership is made joyful when carried out in an atmosphere of trust and cooperation. And we all know that to be true in every area of life. So this is the chief exhortation to you as a church. Work for your own advantage all the time. And your advantage is that you would have a joyful pastor. That's what the Word of God says. That you would have a pastor who can help you make it through a life of temptations and sufferings firm to the end. That's your greatest gain, right? That's your greatest advantage. Not that you'd have the songs that you want to sing on Sunday or the kind of programs that you want to have or whatever we have, these preferences, which are fine. The greatest benefit is that your soul would be watched over until you're gone. It's the greatest benefit. Remember that a joyful pastor will serve you better than a groaning one. So promote the joy of your pastor. Love him well. Love Kyla well. It's the best way to love the pastor is to love the pastor's wife. Insider secret for you. Pour yourselves out for their joy. Incline yourselves to them, to trust his leadership. Imitate his example of faith. Why? So that you have a happy pastor to lead you to the end, to help you, to walk with you in the struggles of life. And a final exhortation to Pastor Josh. Struggles and discouragements will come no matter how beautifully supportive the church is. Everyone has struggles and discouragements, not just pastors, right? This is life. Discouragement is the number one struggle for pastors. I hear it all the time. It's the number one word in their minds. I just feel discouraged. How do we retain joy so we can lead well? I'm going to leave you this morning with the example of Moses. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to close there. Verses 24 to 26. He's presented here as an example for all Christians to follow. And it is applicable also to pastors as Christians. So this is for all of us. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. In his case, it was often by the people of God, right? But mistreated with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So God calls him, says, you're going to suffer in the wilderness for 40 years with a bunch of grumpy people. And there's going to be trials and reproaches. God might call many of you to 40 years of suffering in whatever life he's given you to live. Or 60 years. He was 80 when he started, so he only had 40. How will we persevere through that kind of life? We will consider the reproach of Christ, suffering with him, to be of greater value than the treasures of this world. That's the only way. I don't know, I have any other option for you other than that. That's my only answer. To suffer with Christ and to gain him, the reward is better than a life of worldly pleasures. That's how we stay to the end. That's why you come every week and relearn that, because we forget. How do we preserve our souls? We consider Christ as better. We gaze upon his beauty. We come to love him more than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so, church, press on toward Christ. Pastor, press on toward Christ. And so together, as partners for perseverance, consider Christ, the great treasure of the soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Christ, that you have given us him as the fountain of living water for our souls. And we pray that what we would fear above all is that we would lose our taste for Christ and grow to think that sin is more precious. May that be our fear, so that we would cling more closely to him, so that we would follow the leaders you've given us, so that Pastor Josh would remember his calling to preserve the precious souls that are here and those yet to come, until that great day, that they might be presented in glory and without spot before the judgment seat of Christ in great rejoicing.